When you come to the book of Luke, it's been 2 weeks, 3 weeks. How many weeks has it been since we've been together? We studied the book of books of Matthew and Mark together about 3 weeks ago. Next week, we'll be looking at the book of John. And then after we study the book of Acts, we're going to start bunching the books up and study two or three of them at a time to be able to finish out the New Testament. When you come to the book of Luke, what do you know about this book? He's a physician. Who's a physician? The guy who wrote it. Why is this book named Luke? Just happens to be the name of the man who wrote it. Why is the book of Romans called Romans? Is that who wrote it? Oh, well, why is 1 Timothy called 1 Timothy? Is that who wrote it? Okay, so here's the third book that we have in our New Testament. The book is called Luke. Believed to have been written by Luke, who was, as someone already mentioned, who as a profession, Paul calls him in Colossians chapter 4, the physician. He was a doctor. And so that typically, in most estimations, makes him one of the more educated of the writers of the New Testament. Now, does that matter? Does it matter whether you were an educated or an uneducated writer of the New Testament? I think they all had the same source, don't you? I'd say the Holy Spirit took care of whether they were educated or not educated. But when you read through, and I'm going to talk about the New Testament, but you can say this about the Bible as a whole. When you read through the New Testament, even though each of the writers, every one of them is inspired of God, does each book have its own flavor from the writer? Or do they all sound the same? No. They have a unique flavor. We'll talk about them when we talk about John next week. John has its own unique flavor. Luke has a unique sense of writing. Look in Luke chapter 1. Look at the first few verses of this book. This is sometimes called the best Greek in all of the New Testament, just these first four verses. But here is Luke, the physician, sitting down to write under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And here's what he says, in this New King James. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. What is he talking about? Narrative of the things that have been fulfilled among us. What's he talking about? He's talking about the life of Christ. So what does he say in that one verse? There's been a lot of people. Does he say many? There's been a lot of people who have sat down to write about Jesus. When you read the word many, do you get an idea that that's more than Matthew and Mark? Yes. Could that be more? Now, he doesn't say in that verse that all of the people he's talking about were inspired writers, but he's just saying there are many people who have sat down to write about Jesus. If you lived during the days of Jesus, do you think you would sit down and try to write some things out that you heard him say, that you saw him do? Would you be writing a letter back home to say, you're not going to believe what this man did? No doubt, he was the man, not just by inspiration, but just by mere fact of who he was, that had more written about him by the average person than anybody else. So Luke says, there's many who have done this. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and they delivered them to, what's the last word you have in verse 2? Us. What idea do you get from that verse? Was Luke one of the eyewitnesses? Apparently not. These eyewitnesses, these individuals who were there, delivered these things to us. It's possible, maybe even likely, that Luke had not seen or personally heard the things that he writes about. Now, does that matter? No, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't need to know a thing. But had he heard some of this? Well, if you're living in that day and age, you've heard a lot of things about Jesus. Now, pause there for just a minute. What else do we know about Luke? He's a physician. What do we know about Luke from the New Testament? Who did he hang out with? He hung out with the Apostle Paul. He was a travel companion of the Apostle Paul on at least two of his missionary journeys. And if you tack on there are some, and you could rightly say it, there are some who say that when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and imprisoned and then taken to Caesarea and imprisoned and then taken from there to Rome and imprisoned, some call that his fourth missionary journey. And you would think, well, if you're in prison, that's not much of a missionary journey. Did prison stop Paul from preaching? No. So here's a man who's a prisoner and in prison, but what's he still doing? He's still preaching the gospel, so you could even call that his fourth missionary journey. But guess who is one of his companions? Even during all of that, Luke is one of his companions. When Paul is in prison in Rome, one of his companions is the physician Luke. So do you think Luke heard or learned anything about Jesus from Paul? Oh, absolutely. And so here's a man who sits down to write some things that had been delivered unto him. So he says in verse 3 of Luke chapter 1, "It seemed good to me," New King James says, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." I think American Standard, New American Standard, other translations talk about how he had accurately received, how he had accurately followed the things that he had heard, been delivered to him from the first. So he said, I've decided to write to you an orderly account. Anybody have a different word than the word orderly? A consecutive order? I've decided to write to you an orderly account. What does that mean? I don't know that it necessarily demands that this is something that is in a chronological order. But here is a man who is educated. Here's a man who is a physician. Do most physicians, are they particular about things? You hope so, right? You want to make sure they've counted all the instruments before they sew you back up, right? I mean, you want them to be particular about things. He's not only an educated man, not only a physician. When we read the New Testament, he is a gifted historian. Luke writes more of the New Testament than anybody else. If you take the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which is the longest book in your New Testament, I know Matthew has 28 chapters and Acts has 28 chapters, but by number of pages, number of words, Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. If you take the book of Luke, and we'll talk about the book of Acts in a few weeks that he also wrote, you take those two books together, Luke wrote more than anybody else, New Testament. Unless Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, then he nudges Luke out by just a little bit. So it's between Paul and Luke, and you'll just have to see who won that race when you get to heaven and figure out who wrote the book of Hebrews. But here you have two men, in Luke and Paul, who wrote the far majority of the New Testament and their travel companions. They spent a lot of time together. So he says, I'm writing to you an orderly account, and then he addresses who specifically this letter is being sent to. Most excellent Theophilus. Now, who was Theophilus? Guess what? We don't know. We don't know who Theophilus was. Hold your finger here and go over to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read the other verse in the Bible where we read Theophilus. And this is it. We read about Theophilus in two places. And Luke is one who addresses his letters. And so this is another reason that we believe that the same man wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former account I made. If the book of Acts is volume 2, what is he referring to as volume 1? The Gospel of Luke. The former account I made unto thee, O Theophilus. Same dude. Same man. Now, how does he describe the gospel account in Acts chapter 1, verse 1? Former account I made unto thee, O Theophilus, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What did Luke do in the book of Luke? He told about Jesus, and he told about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And you think, well, that's kind of obvious. Isn't that what Matthew did and Mark did and Luke did and John? Yeah, that's what they all did. But Luke says, that's what I wrote down. Now, you may have studied that and recognized that there is an order to that. Does he say that he wrote about what Jesus began to teach and to do? Does he put it in that order? He doesn't put it in the order that he wrote what Jesus taught and did. He puts it in the other order, that he wrote about what Jesus did and taught. Why would you think that order of words would be significant?
It's proof of what he was teaching.
Okay. Why say do and teach and not teach and do?
People would pay attention to what he did.
Okay. People would pay attention, Joyce says, to what he did. And when they pay attention to what he did, now what are they going to do? Now they'll pay attention to what he has to say. And as Gene says, when you read through the book of Luke, you read a lot about what Jesus did with people. And hopefully we're going to get time to look at that a little bit tonight. And not only did Jesus teach us how to treat people, before he taught us how to treat people, guess what he did? He showed how to treat people. And that ought to make a difference to us. Come back to the book of Luke just for a second here. Go back to Luke chapter 1. He writes unto most excellent Theophilus. You have on your handout that that expression, most excellent, likely means that Theophilus was some kind of a government official. When you take when you look up that same expression, most excellent, the only other times it happens in your New Testament is in the book of Acts. And over in the book of Acts, it refers to Felix and Festus when that's used, and they were proconsuls, they were governors. And so perhaps Theophilus was a government official. Now, if you want to keep going down that perhaps road, trying to figure out who this man is. Now, some individuals have looked at Theophilus' name, and they thought, well, maybe he's not writing to a specific person. Maybe he's writing to a general group of people, because Theophilus is a compound word, compound Greek word, theo meaning God, philos, or from the Greek word phileo, meaning love. And so the name itself means a lover of God or loved by God. That's what his name means. So some have thought, well, maybe he's just writing to people who love God. And that could be, but I don't think that's it. You wouldn't use the expression most excellent. Now, if you want to go down this road of who he might be, when did Luke write this? And we don't have, do you have a date? Did Luke sign yours? Did Luke sign your copy and put a date on it? He did it in mine. I wasn't sure. I didn't look at yours, but he didn't sign and date my copy. And so we don't have, you know, we put a time stamp, we put a date on all of our letters, and we don't have that passed down. But we can figure this out, at least in a general way. When did he write this? If Luke wrote Luke and Acts, if that's volume 1, volume 2, and both of them are addressed to Theophilus, they have the same terminology and style of writing, they're written by the same man. Well, when was the book of Acts written? Well, again, we don't have a time stamp on it. But the book of Acts, and we'll talk about this when we get there, the book of Acts, would you characterize the book of Acts, does it end a little bit abruptly? What do I mean by that? When you read through to the, and you get to the end of the book of Acts, and you get to Acts 28, verse 31, and it's done, are there some things that you're left wondering when you get to the end of the book of Acts? Are there some things left undone? What, what's, When you start reading in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, you read about the conversion of Saul. You pick Saul back up in Acts chapter 11 with Barnabas going to Antioch. And then you get to Acts chapter 13 with Barnabas and Antioch. Acts chapter 13 through the rest of the book is about Paul. You've got 16 chapters of this book about Paul doing this and Paul doing this and Paul doing this. And then you get to Acts chapter 28, and where's Paul? He's in prison in Rome. The end. Are you left wondering what happened? Is there some more information you would like to have? Okay, he's in prison in Rome. Can you tell me more? Well, in some cases you would say, there's got to be more to this story. Why end it there? Why end it with him in prison in Rome? Perhaps it's ended there because that's when Luke wrote the book. Perhaps the book of Acts ends at that point because Luke, he is a companion. If you read the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon, Paul wrote those books while he is in prison in Rome, and he says, Luke is with me. So maybe while Paul is writing the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, maybe Luke's sitting over on his bed, maybe he's writing the book of Acts. But before he wrote the book of Acts, what did he write? The book of Luke. So perhaps he wrote Luke and he wrote the book of Acts while he was hanging out with Paul in prison. I mean, what else are you going to do in prison? I mean, watch cable TV, work out in the gym? I mean, that's what you do today is what my understanding. I mean, what are you going to do when you're with the Apostle Paul? Well, you're going to do what the Holy Spirit guides you to do. Perhaps, and again, we don't know for sure, but perhaps that's when he wrote the Gospel of Luke and when he wrote the book of Acts. And so if we take that as an idea of when he may have written it, did Paul have any influence on any Romans while he was in Roman prison? Yeah. You read the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is written while Paul is in Roman prison. You read the book of Philippians, and Paul says that the gospel had been taught even to those of the palace guard. And at the end of the book of Philippians, he says that those of Caesar's household greet you. So there's members of the church, apparently, now, individuals who've been converted, who are of Caesar's household, who were a part, perhaps, of the palace guard. We don't know, pure conjecture. But maybe one of those people was Theophilus. Most excellent. He's a government official. And so maybe Luke chose to write to this man to explain two things. To explain to him more perfectly who this Jesus is. Who he was, what he did, and what he taught. That's the Gospel of Luke. And then wrote him volume 2, which we'll look at in a few weeks. Wrote him volume 2, the book of Acts, to say, now, that's what Jesus did and taught. Here's what happened after Jesus left. Here's what happened when Christianity came on the scene and when the church was established and when individuals began to obey the gospel and teaches that throughout the book of Acts. Now, why does he write this? Come back to Luke 1 and verse 4. Why does he write this? It's an orderly account, he says in verse 3. He says, I'm writing this to you, verse 4, that you may know. Anybody have a different word than the word know? K-N-O-W? Anybody have a different word in Luke 1 and verse 4 than the word know? That you may have certainty. That you may know the certainty, or that you may have certainty. What does that sound like? Does that sound like there is some question mark here? Does this sound like, you know, that this could be a little vague? Does this sound like, well, we're not really sure about this Jesus? No. He says, Theophilus, I want you to know with certainty of the things in which you were instructed. What you were taught about Jesus, what you were taught about the gospel, I don't want you to just think that those things happen. I want you to know that those things happen, and I want you to be absolutely certain that they happened so that your faith can be built up and your faith increased. So, that's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. a background or a lead-in to this book written by Luke. Now, was Luke a Jew? No, he's a Gentile. There's eight men who wrote books of the New Testament. Depending on who wrote the book of Hebrews, there's eight men who wrote the books of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. All of those are Jews, except for Luke. He's the only Gentile who wrote in the New Testament. And remember what we said before, he wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else did. Is Christianity for Jews? Is it a Jewish offspring? No. And here's a Greek, here's a Gentile who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else did. Now, when you come and look at the book of Luke, what is its main theme? We've talked about Theophilus as the specific one that he's addressing. But Luke has a broader audience than just Theophilus himself. Who did Matthew write for the benefit of? And I recognize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all for us today, and they have an application for us today. So we could say they wrote for everybody. But going back into the time when they wrote, who did Matthew write for the benefit of? The Jews. Matthew wrote for the benefit of the Jews, and so much of what he writes, it's not that they're writing different things, it's not that they're writing contradictory things, it's that what he wrote about Jesus was to help the Jews understand who Jesus was. And so, obviously, he quoted from the Old Testament, he used the Old Testament, he presented Jesus as the Messiah of the Old Testament. Now, it's been a few weeks since we looked at this, but who did Mark write for the benefit of? For the Romans. Mark wrote for the benefit of the Romans. So the way he presented Jesus was as the servant of God. Here is an individual who came from God, and he used his powers given to him by God to serve God and to serve man. That's the way he depicts Jesus, which would have been an appeal to the Roman mind. Now we come to the book of Luke. Luke writes not just to Theophilus, but he writes for the benefit of and to the general audience of that day, the Greeks. How could he have presented Jesus, not in a fictitious or in a fallacious way, but how could he have depicted Jesus in a way that would have drawn the Greeks in? The Greeks were interested in the perfection of humanity. The Greeks were interested in identifying the perfect man. How would you have liked to have been a Greek back then, right? Ladies, how would you have liked to have been a Greek? Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Perfect man? Nope, not him. Nope. You're looking for the ideal man. Don't leave it up to the ladies. You'll never find one back then. That's the Greek mindset. They're looking for the perfect ideal man. Luke's got it made easy then, doesn't he? Here, you're looking for the perfect ideal man? Look at Jesus. You don't need to look anywhere else. And so that's how he presents Jesus. That's the theme of the book, is presenting this perfect ideal perfection of humanity as the Savior of all of mankind. And that would have appealed to the Greeks. And so in the book of Luke, he is presented as the Son of Man. His humanity comes through. In Matthew, his messiahship comes through. In Mark, his servanthood comes through. In Luke, his humanity comes through. Look on page 40 of your handout, second page. Look on page 40, and how much time do we have? I'm wanting to get to some of these. You know what? We don't have time for that. I like some. Look at number 8. I love the fact that Paul quotes from the book of Luke and calls it Scripture. That's interesting. Paul quotes from the Old Testament and calls the Old Testament Scripture, but here he is quoting from a friend's book and calls it Scripture. You'll see that the Holy Spirit is referred to more in the book of Luke than in Matthew and Mark combined, which he carries right on in through the book of Acts, and the book of Acts emphasizes the Holy Spirit quite a bit as well. Look on page 44 for just a second, and then we're going to come back to page 41. I want you to see what's interesting about the book of Luke. Forget page 44, go to page 45. What's interesting about the book of Luke, in some respects, is what is in the book of Luke that is not in any other of the gospel accounts. Now, all of the gospel accounts have this. They all have things that the other accounts do not have. And when we get to the book of John next week, what's interesting about the book of John is that 92% of the book of John, 21 chapters, 92% of the book of John is not in any of the other gospel accounts. So it's very unique in what it presents. They all have something that's unique about them, and John is more unique than any of the rest of them. But look at this list on page 45 of some of the things that you're going to read in the book of Luke that you're not going to read in the other gospel accounts. You're going to read about the birth of Jesus. You're going to read about his childhood in ways that you won't read about that in the other accounts. You're going to read about the story of Zacchaeus. You're not going to read about Zacchaeus by name in the other accounts. You're going to read about Jesus being on trial before Herod Antipas. Remember when he was before Pilate? Pilate heard that Herod was in town, sent him over to Herod. We read about it in the book of Luke. We don't read about that in any other accounts. We read about his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Isn't it interesting that it was the physician who told us about that? Luke 22 and verse 44 says that he prayed in all the more agony, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Is that just fiction? No, that's real. And today we know that that's a real medical condition, a real medical occurrence that can happen. Isn't it interesting that it's the physician that's the one who tells us that that happens? It's Luke who tells us that Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And then look at number two on page 45. The list of the parables that are in the book of Luke that are not in the other gospel accounts. Jesus told just over 30 parables. Luke records 22 of those 30-something parables. But he records 15, and that's the list you have on page 45, he records 15 that are not in any other gospel account. Remember what he said in Acts 1 and verse 1? "Former account I made unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." What are the parables? It's Jesus teaching. And he presents for us some of the most memorable of the parables. Some of the most well-known stories and the most well-liked stories in all of the world are the story of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. You know, that there are certain verses in the Bible that people know, John 3:16, they've heard that verse before. There are certain stories in the Bible that people have heard and people know. And Luke is the one who tells us a number of those, but particularly those two. And then down at the bottom of that page, you have some of the miracles that we read in this book that we do not read in the other books. Go back to page 41. What's the main emphasis? What's the main emphasis of this book? Written to Greeks, the purpose for which he writes is to write an orderly account to focus on Jesus as the perfection of humanity, as the ideal Son of, not Son of God, he is that, but he is presented as the Son of Man. I forgot I even had PowerPoint tonight. He's presented as the Son of Man. See, I didn't even give you all any blanks. All right, so here we go. Look in Luke chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. What do you know, as you turn to Luke chapter 3, what do you know about the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1? Boring? Thank you. Okay, what do we know about the first? Somebody gave the honest answer. We were looking for the accurate answer of the genealogies, and somebody gave the honest answer. Okay, so the first 17 verses of the book of Matthew are the genealogy of Jesus. Now, you get over to Luke chapter 3, and you drop down to verse 23. Luke 3, verse 23, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. You'll note about Luke also, he gives us more dates and more places and identifies more people than anybody else. That's a historian for you. That's what a historian would do, is he pegs things, he pegs places, he pegs people, and that's what he does there. Being, as supposed, the son of Joseph, and what do you notice about the remaining verses of this chapter? Genealogy. We don't have time to develop this, but if you take Matthew 17 and Luke chapter 3, and you try to compare them, you're going to notice a lot of differences. Why are they different? How are they different? Well, Luke starts here with Jesus, and he works backwards in the genealogy. Matthew starts at the beginning of the book and works forward to get to Jesus in verse 16 of the book. So it's in reverse order. Okay, that may be not a big deal. What else do we know about the difference of the genealogies? Matthew starts with Abraham and traces the lineage from Abraham down to Jesus. Now, why would Matthew start with Abraham? Who is he writing to? Jews. Who are the Jews concerned about? Abraham. You can trace Jesus back to Abraham. He's somebody. He does that in the first 16 verses, makes his case, and he's done practically. He's somebody. Now, Luke traces him to Abraham, yes, but then keeps going. And Luke traces Jesus all the way back to Adam. Now, what is Jesus called in this book of Luke? The Son of Man. And here is his genealogy traced all the way back to the first man. I wonder how many people could trace their genealogy at that time all the way back to Adam. That'd be a little hard, wouldn't it? Jesus isn't just the son of this one or the son of this one or the son of this one. He doesn't just have a few generations figured out. He goes all the way back. He is the son of the first man, he's the son of man. Now, what you'll notice, and look on the last page, can't remember, what is it, page 49, whatever the last page of your handout is. There's a simple chart there. I've got one that's a little more complex than that. But what you'll notice about the genealogies between Matthew and Luke, what you'll notice about the genealogies is really what happens is Matthew is tracing the genealogy from Abraham down to Joseph, traces it through his father's side. And then Luke is tracing the genealogy from Adam down through Mary, traces it through his mother's side. But what you'll notice is that they always meet at Abraham, and then they always meet at David. But you'll notice that Joseph is of David's son Solomon, but Mary was born of David's son Nathan. And so they come through two different sons. But God made sure, isn't it interesting, that Jesus is earthly father and his mother were both descendants of David, were both descendants of Abraham, and could be traced as such. And the point here is to point out in Luke's account that he was the Son of Man. Look at number 2 on page 41. We've got about 2.5 minutes here. His gospel was for all mankind. Jesus did not come just to save the Jews. He came to save everyone. One of the great features, Roman numeral number 3 on page 41, one of the great features of this book is the prayer life of Jesus. Now, you read about Jesus praying in other books. Doesn't mean that you don't read about prayers in other books. But one of the great emphases of this book is Jesus' prayer, not his personal prayer and his teaching about prayer. 11 times in 24 chapters you find Jesus praying. And Luke will tell us when he was praying, often when others would not. Like at the Transfiguration. Did you know Jesus was praying when he went up on the mountain of Transfiguration? Luke's the only one who tells us that. Matthew and Mark don't tell us that. So sometimes he tells us when he was praying when the other ones would not tell us that. Luke has 3 parables about prayer. The other writers don't have these parables about prayer. So there's an emphasis in this book on prayer that's very unique. Now, what does that say about the Son of Man? This perfect, ideal man relied upon God. Last thing I want us to see, page 42. I think this is one of the key points in this book, is Jesus' interest in, his care for, his interaction, his devotion to people. Jesus was a people person. He didn't come down to earth just to do his miracles, just to die, and then to go back and keep to himself all the time. There were times where he kept to himself. But the only thing the Bible tells us that he did when he kept to himself is he prayed. But Jesus was a people person. But he wasn't just a people person to hang out with the people that most people would hang out with, or hang out with the people who would treat him right, or hang out with the people who were well off, or hang out with the people that everybody else would hang out with. You'll notice in this list on page 42, Jesus paid attention to other people that most individuals would not. I want you to think about that. Wonder if we do that. Jesus gave special attention to people who were basically social outcasts. And some people didn't like it. When he paid attention to the tax collectors, there were people who didn't like it. When he talked to women, there were people who were surprised at that. But here were individuals that in that day and age were not those who were at the center of attention. But what did Jesus do? Jesus put them at the center of his attention. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior who shows us those things and then teaches us those things? Remember, of what Jesus began to do and to teach. He shows us how to treat people. How to treat the outcast, how to treat the poor, how to treat the ladies. Notice the large section on women in this section. Doesn't mean Jesus was a womanizer. Don't get your head all warped in that regard. But it means that Jesus paid attention to people who needed attention from him when other people wouldn't do it. Why did Luke do that? Because Luke is presenting Jesus as the Son of Man, as the ideal perfection of humanity. And it comes through in how you treat other people. Wonder how God looks at us and how we treat other people. There's a lot more information on these handouts than we're able to cover, obviously. Hopefully some of this has been helpful to you in your study of this book.